If you have your Bible this morning, turn to Luke chapter 23. Go ahead and stand with us. Grab your Bible. Turn to Luke number 23. If you're able to stand, I encourage you to look through the Word of God as we look into this Scripture together. I'll read out loud while you're following along. If someone sitting next to you doesn't have a Bible, you can lean over and help them. Luke chapter 23, we'll begin reading in verse number 32. And we'll read down through verse number 43. In case you're wondering, yes, I'm nervous. The butterflies hit me last night around 6 o'clock. We were driving home from Toledo and got on 480 there. And I'm telling you, my stomach started to turn already. So you pray as we... I have a message. I'm excited to preach this message. I believe it'll be a help to us as we look into the Scripture. So you pray for me while we preach. In Luke chapter 23, begin reading in verse number 32. And the Bible says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I want to preach a message. I've just simply entitled, A Closer Look at the Cross. A Closer Look at the Cross. Let's pray. Our Father, we love you. God, we thank you for the opportunity we have to stand before this great people and open up this great book and share the message I believe that you put on my heart. Lord, I pray that you would help us in this area as we consider a closer look at the cross. Lord, I pray that you take away any distractions that we have. I pray that we would take the cares of this world, the things that are running through our minds, and just settle them down for just these next few minutes. God, help us to focus on your word. Maybe see something that will draw us closer to you, something that will lift up your precious son, Jesus. Lord, if there be anyone today in the sound of my voice who's never trusted Christ as their Savior, God, we're praying today would be their day of salvation. Lord, there may be some in our midst who've grown cold and they've grown weary of sharing the gospel. I pray that our hearts would be stirred in this area as we follow your example of leading all men to you. So, God, would you meet with us during these time, these next few minutes, be with the other services that are taking place on this property today, and that everything is said and done is done for your honor and your glory, and your son Jesus is lifted up. And we'll be sure to thank you and praise you for it. We love you so much, God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I've titled the message, A Closer Look at the Cross. And more specifically, I want to take a look at some decisions, some choices that were made leading up to this moment. The reality is we all make choices every day. I'm glad that you made a choice to be here today. Some of you probably heard I was preaching, yet you still came. I'm thankful for that. It makes it a whole lot easier to preach when folks are here. Some of you chose to look in the mirror before you left today, and we're thankful for that. Some of you... Well, we're glad you're here, all right? We're glad you came today. We all make choices. And as we think about these choices, I did some research. There was a study done, the researchers of Cornell University. They estimate that on average, an adult will make 226.7 decisions every day on just food. On just food. I can recall growing up with my parents and my siblings. My parents would go out to eat, and my dad would get in the car, and he would say something like this, Where do you want to go to eat, babe? And he called her babe, and she said, I don't care, wherever you want to go. No, where do you want to go? I don't care, wherever you want to go. And they would go back and forth. I remember thinking as a teenager, come on, just decide. We're starving back here. We're going to just go eat, pick anywhere. And every one of them would say, well, they would pick a place. And the other one would say, well, I don't want to go there. Right. And it's just I remember thinking that's so silly. And now here I am. I'm married and I find myself in the driver's seat. Where you want to go to eat, babe? And well, I don't care. Wherever you want to go. I'm just, you know, the decisions on choices. We have four children, and I'm of the opinion that once you go through the drive-thru, you should really have your mind made up before you even get to the drive-thru. I mean, you chose, how many fast food places to choose from? Obviously, you chose this one for some reason. You have to have a rough idea of what's on the menu, do you not? I don't understand why it's so hard to have your decision made when they're there, because there's all these cars behind us, and boy, the pressure's on. That has caused more strife in the Goodman vehicle than anything, I'm sure. And I am to blame. I take full responsibility of my impatience. But as we think about this, as our level of responsibility increases, so does the multitude of choices that we make. Further on in the study, they estimate that the average adult will make over 35,000 remotely conscious decisions each and every day. Each decision, of course, carries certain consequences that are both good and bad. And they go on to talk about the different strategies that we use in making these decisions. Sometimes our decisions are impulsiveness. I fall in that category many times. Sometimes it's compliance, choosing with the most pleasing. While we were singing, one of the teenagers in this church was not smiling while he was singing. And I happened to glance over and catch his eye, and I couldn't understand how he could be singing "When We See Christ" and looking like this. And he makes a choice. So in compliance, he then started to smile and to sing while he was smiling. You can guess who that is later. All right. So delegating, avoidance, deflection, balancing. We're weighing the factors involved and studying them out. This last one here, prioritizing and reflecting. This is where we put the most energy, thought, and effort into those decisions that we make that will have the greatest impact. My desire this morning is that to engage you in one of those 35,000 decisions that you're going to make today, and ask that you would listen intently and be honest with yourself and with God today and be willing to obey the Lord. Oftentimes, if a preacher is going to talk about choices or decisions, our mind immediately goes back to Joshua chapter 24, where Joshua stands up and he says, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." We might go back to 1 Kings chapter 18, where Elijah, getting ready to have this great battle with the prophets of Baal. He comes and he came to unto all the people and said, "How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." So many times that'll be a good text to think about decisions. But God brought me to this text leading up to this message. In Luke 23, what we see, what has just unfolded in the portion of scripture that we're reading, is we see God's plan to redeem mankind to himself. You say, why is this? Why would Jesus have to go and suffer such persecution and die on the cross like this? Because it's God's plan to redeem mankind to himself. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5 tells us, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man," watch this, "he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 20, the Bible says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him," who him? Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So we see here God's plan to redeem mankind is unfolding in the cross. The second thing we see here, we see man's choice to reject. Man's choice to reject. Can we just go back in time? Can we go back and just get this in your mind? Look at verse number 39 again of chapter 23. "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." We find the definition of a malefactor is one who commits a crime, one guilty of violating the laws in such a manner as to subject him to public prosecution and punishment, particularly to capital punishment, a criminal. That word rail means to utter reproaches, to scoff, to use insolent and reproachful language. Can you just get this in your mind? As our sweet Savior is there hanging on the cross, dying for your sins and dying for my sins, here's this malefactor, here's this criminal railing on Jesus Christ. You can almost hear the anger in his voice in verse number 39. "If thou be Christ, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us." He's looking for a way out. Have you ever been in trouble and you weren't really sorry that you were in trouble? You were just sorry you got caught. Oh, come on, you've been there, yeah, you know what, I'm really not sorry, but I'm sorry I got caught. And what happens is, under below the surface, there's a little bit of bitterness that's still in there. I can remember my brother, who was always much better behaved than I was. We would get in trouble, my brother and I together, and usually it was my fault. I believe many times he was more sorry than I was. And we would get done. I'm like, man, you threw me under the bus. What are you doing? We could have worked this out. We could have came up with a better story than Tommy did it. Come on, there's got to be something better than this. And we find here just the anger. And he so despises Jesus Christ. He says, if you really are who you say you are, get us out of here. Get us out of this mess. He's not sorry at all. So we see a man's choice to reject. But also we see unfolded in front of us man's choice to repent. Look at the repentant malefactor in verse number 40. But the other answered and rebuked him. Who him? The other criminal. Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, talking about Jesus, hath done nothing amiss. That word repent means to remember with sorrow. Means to sorrow or be pained for sin. As a violation of God's holy law, to change the mind and consequence of the inconvenience or injury that was done by past conduct. So let's look briefly at some decisions or some choices that were made leading up to this moment. Hold your spot there in Luke. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, because we find here in a moment of time, a decision is made, a choice is made. In reality, there were many choices made leading up to this time. In Matthew chapter 26, look with me in verse number 39. Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 39, we find here what knowing what laid ahead for Christ, that he was going to be all that he was going through. He makes a choice to pray. He chooses to pray. Look at verse number 39. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." So we find here the sweet Savior who has 100% communion with God the Father. He makes a choice. He makes a decision to stop and to pray. I'm troubled by so many Christians. When trouble comes, they don't decide to pray. I'm amazed in my own life when trouble comes and how many times I try to figure it out. Right? We've been down this road. We know how this works. We can just do it ourselves. And we fail to take it to the Lord in prayer. So knowing what lay ahead, Jesus chooses to pray. Look at verse number 40. The disciples choose to sleep. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And saith to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Look at verse 42. Jesus chooses the cross. Can you see this unfold in front of you? He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." He chose the cross, knowing that the suffering of the crucifixion, knowing the separation from the Father and the sins of mankind. Don't miss that. In all of eternity, God the Father and God the Son have never been separated. In all of eternity. In this moment of time, when he becomes sin, Christ will be separated from his heavenly Father. But yet he chooses the cross. Look what Judas chooses in verse number 46. Judas chooses to betray the Lord. "Let us rise and be going. Behold, he that is at hand that doth betray me. While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people." Judas chooses to betray the Lord. In verse number 56, the disciples choose to forsake the Lord. "But all this was done that the scriptures of prophets might be fulfilled, that all the disciples forsook him and fled." We're talking about some decisions, some choices that were made leading up to the cross. Look at verse 70, 72, and verses 74. We find here that Peter chooses to deny the Lord. Earlier on, Peter makes the proclamation, "Lord, to death, I'll follow you till death." And then clearly all the disciples forsake him. And Peter hanging around, wanting to see what was going to happen. Look at verse number 7. "But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest." Look at verse 72. "And again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Then he began to curse," verse 74, "and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew." Peter chooses to deny the Lord. Look at chapter 27, verse number 1. The chief priests and the elders, they choose power over the Lord. "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death." They didn't like the idea of losing their power because of Jesus pulling away some of their followers. Look at verse 17 of chapter 27. "The multitude of Jews, they choose Barabbas over Jesus." Look at this. And verse number 17. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, Whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ. Now go down to verse number 20. You understand what's happened to those who aren't familiar with the story? Christ is now, he's standing before Pilate. And Pilate, the fate of his life is in Pilate's hand. We know that Christ is going to lay down his own life. But Pilate's making a decision. Look, I find nothing wrong with this man. He's innocent. You know what? There's a tradition that I release somebody. I'll give you Jesus. I'll release. They say, no, we want Barabbas, the chief priest of verse number 20. And the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, whether the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Look at the choices that are made leading up to the cross. Look at verse number 24. Pilate chooses political gain. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Now look at verse number 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. What a horrible thing. It's unfolding in front of us. All these decisions, all these choices that are made. Pilate chooses political gain. Look with me, chapter 27. Look at verse 39. In verse number 40, Jesus is now hanging on the cross. And the passersby, they choose to revile Jesus. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. And saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Look at verse number 41. The chief priests choose to mock our Savior. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and the elders said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And then look at verse number 44. Notice the thieves, plural, choose to do the same. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. You see the timeline there? You see the timeline? Leading up to this, all these decisions, all these choices are made about Jesus. And Matthew's gospel, he records the thieves, plural. That means more than one, right? That means on either side, both thieves, the Bible says, cast the same in his teeth. This is worthy of a closer look. That's why we have our passage in Luke chapter 23. It's worthy of a closer look because how can someone have such an abrupt change in their demeanor? We believe that Luke's account is just as much accurate as Matthew's account. Luke's account is a step further. Matthew doesn't take the indication. Matthew doesn't take the time to record it. But Luke records this repentant thief. He records his salvation for us. But we have to recognize that something changed. In a moment, a decision was made. How can someone have such an abrupt change in their demeanor? Well, we know. We've seen some abrupt changes in our demeanor. How many of you have been driving maybe a little too fast? And you'll see a little gray car with some nice pretty lights parked on the right on the side of the road. What does it do? It's an abrupt change in your demeanor, is it not? You see that. So maybe that was it. Maybe out of fear. Maybe. But can I just encourage you that is a reaction, not a repentance. That is reaction, not repentance. You understand? When I'm going from point A to point B and I'm admittedly driving too fast, I'm not repentant that there's a police officer up there slowing me down. Matter of fact, I'm a little bit annoyed by it because I feel I can drive safely. I should be able to drive as fast as I want to. I'm just kidding. I don't think that. But you understand, when I slow down, that is a reaction. That's not repentance. My heart is not sorry. Oh, I'm sorry, police officer, that I was driving too fast. I'm not repentant in my heart. That's just merely a reaction. How can we have such a change in the choice of words that he uses? We find here that they revile him. They cursed him in their mouth. But yet, that very same mouth who once cursed Christ moments earlier now says, remember me when thou enter into thy kingdom. Well, we may have observed this maybe in our homes. Kids may be having a conversation. Mom and dad walk in. Conversation changes. Maybe you see it in your workplace. People are having a conversation. The boss walks in. The conversation changes. Can I tell you, that's a strategy, not sorrow. That employee still has the same opinion of their boss when the boss walked out of the room than when the boss stopped. That's a strategy. They figure, well, you know what? I better watch what I say, otherwise I might lose my job. The kids are saying, well, I better straighten up what I say, otherwise there's going to be some repercussions, as there should be, parents. Amen. How can we, as someone, have such a drastic change in their heart as to go from cursing and using vile language to an individual, and now they're humbly demonstrating remorse and repentance for their sins, and they're seeking restoration with the one who they were rejecting? This is worthy of a closer look. Go back to Luke 23. So what happened to change this criminal's heart? Very simple, 3 points. And actually, no subpoints. We'll talk a little bit, but 3 simple points. I wonder if maybe it was the suffering. I wonder if maybe it was the suffering that he saw. Jeremiah writes in Lamentations chapter 3, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." Mine eye affecteth my heart. Maybe he looked and he saw that Jesus was beaten. Luke 22, verse 64 records for us, "And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face, and they asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" Matthew 26, verse 67 says, "And they did spit on his face, and they buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands." And Matthew 27, we read there in verse number 27, the scourging. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and they gathered him into the whole band of the soldiers. John Phillips' commentary says this about the scourging: "This brief section adds to Pilate's shame. Perhaps under the lash, this frustrating prisoner would say something that could be used against him. Trial by scourging was a terrible ordeal. The victim was fastened to a post. A soldier took the many-thronged whip into which there were woven pieces of metal or bone. He brought that whip down with all the force of his arm across the victim's back. The first blow knocked out all the breath of the body. The second lay open the skin. As the punishment proceeded, flesh was often ripped from bone. Sometimes vital organs were exposed. Many people died beneath the scourge. Often those who survived were maimed for life. Pilate callously handed over to this systematic torture a man he had just pronounced as innocent." I wonder if maybe this thief saw the suffering of Christ. He was crucified with the malefactors, Luke 23:33 tells us, "And they were come to a place which is called Calvary. There they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. As Christ stands, they nail him to a cross, and he opens not his mouth." This is prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53. In verse number 4, if you want to turn there, turn to Isaiah chapter 53. We see that everything that takes place at the cross was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53. Verse number 4 tells us, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And verse number 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Look with me. Excuse me, just lost my notes there. Look with me in verse number 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Verse number 12. "Therefore will I divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Maybe it was the suffering that caused an abrupt change in the heart of this criminal as he looked at Christ. Possibly it's a solemn warning. Look with me back in Luke 23, look at verse number 27. This is not a new message for Christ. He preached repentance in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. He says, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." John the Baptist preached it as one who came before Christ. Jesus picked up where John left off. The disciples continue to preach repentance, and we still preach repentance today. We still warn sinners of God's judgment. In Luke 23, look at verse number 27. "And there followed him a great company of people, of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs which that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. For they shall begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" Basically, what he's saying is, don't weep for me, weep for you and for your children. These are your sins that I'm going to pay for. These are your sins that I'm taking upon myself in the cross. This is a picture of what God's wrath of sin looks like. As I studied this and prepared for this, man, my heart just began. I began to get stirred. I got a little bit angry when I think of how they treated the Lord. This is what God's wrath looks like on a sinless Savior. So what do you think the wrath would be like for us if we don't accept His sacrifice of His perfect and holy Son for our sins? John chapter 3 records for us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Well, why should I believe? "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Maybe it was the suffering that stirred his heart as Christ lay open, as Christ bled and died for our sins. Maybe that stirred his heart that, hey, there's something real about this man named Jesus. Maybe it was the solemn warning as Jesus looked and said, "Look, I don't need your pity, but I pity you." Maybe it was that solemn warning as they warned him of sin. Possibly it was the supplication. Possibly it was the supplication when Jesus cried out, "Forgive them." Look at verse number 34. "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This was not the first time that Jesus claimed forgiveness of sins. Matthew records for us in chapter 9. He went into his ship and passed over and came to his own city. And behold, they brought him a man sick of the palsy, laying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemeth." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." Then saith he to the sick of palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house." John the Baptist proclaimed Jesus as the Lamb of God in John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Maybe it was the suffering. Maybe it was the solemn warning. Maybe it was the supplication that Christ made as he hung there on the cross. After all, this is the central message of Luke's gospel. Luke's gospel is the central message that we find in Luke chapter 19, verse number 10. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." So what happened that changed this criminal's heart? Was it the suffering? As he looked and he saw this, was it the solemn warning? Or was it the supplication to the Father? Maybe, perhaps it was one of these, or maybe all of them combined. Perhaps it was the silence of our Lord that won this man over. In light of eternity, all that really matters is that this criminal trusted in Christ. He chose the Lord. I can remember being home from work one day, and someone had knocked on our door. And I don't know if I was in a bad mood. I think I was in a fairly decent mood. They were from Latter-day Saints. And as soon as they knocked on the door, I recognized them. And I said, "Listen, we've trusted Christ as our Savior. I don't need anything that you have to say." And they began to talk with us. And I can show you. They didn't want anything to do with it. They said, "Okay, have a good day." And I said, "Hold on a second." I go, "I don't want you knocking at anybody else's door on my street either." I go, "These are my neighbors. We love them. We pray for them. We give them, once a year, we'll go through, we'll knock on the doors, and we'll give them gospel tracts. So I'm going to ask you, just go to a different street." And they kindly said, "Well, we're going to go where we want to go." Again, I don't think I was in a bad mood at all. I just said, "Well, I'm going to go with you." Hey, it's a solemn warning. If the city of Toledo had sent home a letter to my house that day, or I pulled up and there's a water truck in my front yard, and they turned off the water and say, "Hey, what's going on? Mr. Goodman, there's poison in the water. We just want to save your family. We just want to let you know we turned the water off." And they drove down the road. And if I saw my neighbor washing his car,
I would say, hey, don't do it. Didn't you see it? No, I didn't see any truck. You're crazy. They wouldn't shut the water off in one house if there's poison water. There's poison in the water. He wouldn't hear me. I wouldn't just pack it up that day and say, well, no one's listening. No, because I would drive down a little bit more and there'd be some kids playing in the sprinkler. And I'd pull over and I'd say, hey, there's poison in the water. Didn't they tell you there's poison in the water? Turn the water off. They can believe me or not. Hey, it's a solemn warning. And so we went to the next house. I said, that's Carl. Carl's in his late 80s. We've been praying for him. We're trying to get him to come to church. And sometimes I visit with his daughter. She's saved and she's praying for Carl. And he knocked on the door. I said, Carl, they came to the door. I said, don't listen to a word they're telling you. They're going to tell you you have to work your way to heaven. And I'm telling you that's so not true. I go, tell them to get off your porch. Carl said, get off my porch. Listen, I didn't do it in a spiteful way. As I'm standing here today, I'm telling you, I didn't do it in a spiteful way. He started to walk down the street. I said, the next door, I said, that's Mike Gazola's mom, Mike's mom. Vicky. I go, that's Vicky. I go, I used to work with Mike when I was away from church. And I had a bad testimony with Mike. And I've been praying for Mike. And I'm praying to have a good testimony with his mom. Don't you dare go to that door. They came to the door. I said, Vicky, don't listen to them. They're going to tell you something that is not true. They can't find it in the Bible. It's man's religion. Hey, it's a solemn warning. We believe there's a Christ who died on the cross to pay for our sins. He took our sins on the cross so that we, by faith, could trust in Christ as our Savior. He went to the next house. I said, those kids, we invite them to vacation Bible school. I don't know their parents' name, but I'm not going to let you go to that door either. I said, the next door down is Josh Barfield. Josh just got saved 2 years ago, and he goes with us and passes out cookies and Christmas cards now. Get off my street. It's a solemn warning. I believe that Jesus was died and buried and rose again. Something made a difference in that thief. In one moment, he's cursing. He's reviling Jesus. And in the very next moment, he's confessing, God, you are who you say you are. And Lord, I believe in you as the Savior. What happened? Was it the suffering? Was it the solemn warning? Maybe it was the supplication. All we know is he chose the Lord. Brother Micah Henson's in heaven now. He was about 6'5", 6'6". Every bit of 325 pounds. Songwriter. His dad was an evangelist. His dad's in heaven now too. And he wrote a song. I choose the Lord. He's the one I love. 10,000 fair ones. And he's the fairest of. I choose the Lord. He's my everything. And to beat it all, he's the King of Kings. And you can't go wrong choosing the Lord. If you choose the Lord, you might, in Psalm chapter 40, it says, God had put a new song in my heart. You might be singing, oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior. And today could be your day. Today could be your day. You may have come in here and I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what decisions you've made leading up to this moment. But can I just, in all the love of my heart, tell you, it doesn't matter. All that matters is the decision you're about to make. The decision that you're about to make. Look with me in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, you need to see this. One man in our story did not have a choice. Mark chapter 15, look with me in verse number 20. And when they had, boy, every time I read these different passages, my heart just groans of what they did to the Lord. Listen, not out of pity, not out of sorrow, because it's my sins. He who knew no sin became sin for me. He did everything that Christ that took place for Christ was because of Tom. It was because of Tom Goodman. One man didn't have a choice. Look at verse number 20. And when they had mocked him, Mark chapter 15. They took off the purple robe from him and put on his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one, Simon a Cyrenian, who passed by, come out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. That word compel means to force. It means to take by force. It means to seize in violence. To choose just simply means to pick out. It means to select.
to take by way of preference from two or more things offered and make a choice. Well, we've got a real close look at the cross today. And if you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, I want you to notice a couple things. Number one, Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all. We were on a step a couple weeks ago. Danny, I'm praying for Danny. He made a profession of faith, trusted Christ. It's a new thing for him. And we began talking about this idea of being a sinner, and he looked me in the eye. He said, I'm a for real sinner. And I said, you know what? I'm a for real sinner too. And Jesus for real took our sins upon the cross. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Because of our sins, we've earned a price. We've earned a wage because of our sins. But it goes on to say, Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The second part of Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. You don't earn a gift. There's nothing you can do to earn your way. And we think about this as an example that, and all the times my dad, growing up as a pastor, never made a whole lot of money. We always had Christmas, but even in those tough times financially, my parents never came to me on January 15th and said, hey, Tommy, by the way, that Lego set and that Ewok that we gave you, it cost about $23. You owe us money now. That's never happened. Why? Because it was a gift. It cannot be earned. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible goes on to explain to us in Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Look at verse number 13 of chapter 10. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, what are you saying, Brother Tom? What I'm saying is you can make a decision today. If you're willing to confess, yes, I'm a sinner. As Danny would say, I'm a for real sinner. And I believe that Jesus died on the cross and paid for my sins and rose again. You too can make the same choice that this repentant thief made. You too can call. If I were to look at this verse, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can insert your name there. If Tom Goodman shall call upon the name of the Lord, Tom Goodman shall be saved. You say, well, you don't know what I've done. Is it as bad as that mail factor? Have you done anything worthy of being tried by capital punishment? I don't know. Maybe. But Jesus saved him. He can save you. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. I didn't print this one off. I got to look at this one. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Watch this, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Amen. Jesus told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. If you trusted Christ already, what about the loss that God's put into your life? How are we demonstrating suffering?